Many people today are troubled by the unforgivable sin. Just what is this sin? And is there any hope for those who do it? Do you want to understand the Bible, but you're confused? You've come to the right place. This is Tough Bible Questions on Timothy Talks, where I'm going to work through answers to your questions about the tough, challenging, and sometimes flat-out weird sections of the Bible. Welcome back to Timothy Talks. Thank you so much for tuning into the discussion today. My name is Daniel Pentamone, and I'm answering this question, what is the unforgivable sin? This is a question that has badgered readers of the Bible for generations. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the biblical passages, and then we're going to look around the context and actually try to find out what is going on when we read about this unforgivable sin. Well, there's actually three passages that this is mentioned in, and they seem to be somewhat parallel passages. I'm just going to read these passages for you. They're not very long. In Luke 12, verse 10, it says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Then Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Finally, Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." So these are the passages. What do they mean, and what is this unforgivable sin? Take a quick listen to this, and I'll be right back and we'll talk about that. Now it's your turn. This season at Timothy Talks, the goal is to answer your tough Bible questions. So, do you have a tough Bible question? If so, email it to timothytalkspodcast@gmail.com. That's timothytalkspodcast@gmail.com. Plus, every time you send a tough Bible question, you'll get a chance to win a Bible study resource of your choice so that you can understand the Bible even better. We might devote a whole podcast episode to answering your tough Bible question. All right, so what is going on here? Well, in order to try to understand these passages, we're going to start by looking at the context. And the context is that Jesus has just cured a demon-oppressed man. And this demon-oppressed man is in a particularly terrible situation because he's also blind and mute. So Jesus often cures people of their demon oppression, but here is an especially remarkable deliverance. And the Pharisees respond to this deliverance. They say, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." So you have a remarkable miracle. And then the Pharisees say, "Well, this isn't anything of God. This is just by evil spirits. This is by the power of darkness at work to create such a remarkable miracle." This is some of the most blatant hard-heartedness. How do you watch someone cure someone of something that big, and then you say, "That's just from the devil"? This is remarkable. And so Jesus responds to them, and he lays out several thoughts. He says, a kingdom divided cannot stand. So first of all, he's going against this idea that this is darkness. How can Satan cast out Satan? He says, I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Is Satan divided? Does Satan have a purpose and an intention, go and do that, and then immediately rethink himself and go against everything that he had just been doing? Well, Satan's obviously wise and cunning. He's not going to be casting himself out of people, as it were. And then Jesus talks about the strong man. He says, you can't go into someone's house. You can't go into a strong man's house and plunder all of his goods unless you first bring that strong man into subjection. You have to tie him up. You have to bind him up. Then, when he's neutralized, you can take all of his stuff. But until then, you're pretty helpless to try to take his stuff. Jesus says, I've just gone into Satan's house, and I am taking Satan's stuff. I'm wrecking havoc in Satan's house. But Satan is a strong man. The only way then that I could do that is if I have a greater spiritual power than Satan himself. And then having said all that, he talks about the unforgivable sin, and he mentions those different verses that I already listed out to you. Now, if we go to Mark's gospel, we have this very interesting statement that comes right after Jesus' words. Right after Jesus says, speaks about this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and that it never has forgiveness, but is an eternal sin, he said. The text says, for they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. If we go back to the parallel account in Matthew, we see something a little different. After mentioning that about the unforgivable sin, Jesus continues on and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, he says, a good tree makes good fruit, and vice versa. And he's saying to the Pharisees, sort of, you guys, you have terrible fruit. That should evidence to you that there's a problem, that the tree itself has a problem. But I'm doing wonderful things. You just saw what I'm doing. That should be a clue to you that just like a good tree bears good fruit, well, my good fruit should indicate something about me. He says, you bring your treasure out of your storehouse. It shows what's already really there. Oh, and by the way, those words that you're saying, they're really important. You see, if you claim that I am a demoniac, that has some consequences. And so he gives that warning. He says, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And that's sort of a warning to these Pharisees who are saying, well, this is just by the power of the devil. The truth statements that you make about Jesus will be judged and they have consequences. Now, I need to point out that this unforgivable sin is obviously not any of a list of terrible things. There are certainly terrible sins, from apostatizing away from Jesus to committing murder or adultery, to even the terrible, terrible sin of blaspheming Jesus, or even doing worse to him. You think about it. Jesus even cried out for forgiveness for those who crucified him. So evidently, some of the most remarkable sins, there is still the hope of forgiveness for some of the worst things that humans do. But what you have here is the work of the Spirit, and the claim that this work of the Spirit is demonic. Now, these Pharisees are not clueless. You definitely learn in the Gospels, if you pay attention to what the Gospels say, the Pharisees are not clueless, and they're not just dumb Pharisees. We sort of have this idea that, well, the Pharisees, they're trying to do things, but they're doing things in the wrong way. And they're just like the dumb Pharisees that don't really understand. They really think that God actually cares more about how much of these different spices they give. And he sort of cares more about that than about the poor people. And they're sort of just dumb Pharisees that just don't understand the real point of the Old Testament and don't understand what God is up to. Well, that's not the picture of the New Testament, and that's not the picture that Jesus seems to present to us here. These Pharisees aren't basically good people. They're just not good enough for God. No, these are actually people who are actually fighting against God. They are seeing the most remarkable aspects of God's work happening in their very midst, and they are knowingly attributing it to the devil. This is terrible, what is going on. These Pharisees are not just clueless or helpless or sort of naive or innocent. No, this is terrible. Now, on this topic, though, we see that they're attributing something that the Spirit does to the very worst place possible, the kingdom of darkness. And this is a warning. This seems to be, based on those passages that we read, it is this blasphemy of the Spirit that is the unforgivable sin. Now, R.C. Sproul says this, they were not slandering the Spirit. Not quite. Their statements were directed against Jesus. So he said to them, you can blaspheme me and be forgiven, but when you question the work of the Spirit, you are coming perilously close to the unforgivable sin. You're right on the line. You're looking down into the abyss of hell. One more step, and there will be no hope for you. He was warning them to be very careful not to insult or mock the Spirit. Now, Jesus comes at this very specific period in history, and this is the kingdom of God coming into the world. He said in that whole interaction with them, he said, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." This is really remarkable what's going on. Jesus is saying that he is bringing with him the kingdom of God coming into the world. Jesus is doing these things by the power of the Spirit. We're told this very explicitly, clearly, in places like Luke 4:14, and I've talked about this in previous episodes, that this is the Spirit at work in Jesus' life. So this is the power behind Jesus. And it is dangerous, it is deadly to blaspheme this Spirit. Now, I just want to mention that I did talk about the Spirit in Christ's life in a previous episode when I was talking about whether Jesus knows all things. So if you haven't heard that, maybe go check it out. It will really help to bring all that together, because the Spirit in Christ's life really is a huge thing, and there's so many implications from that. But there are at least two other passages that seem to could they potentially help us to understand the unforgivable sin. One is a passage in Hebrews chapter 6, and it speaks of it being impossible to restore them to repentance. It's speaking about those who apostatize from the truth. Now, that I could do a whole topic just on that very passage in Hebrews 6. However, long and the short of it is, I don't think that this passage is actually speaking of an unforgivable sin. If you follow the logic of Hebrews 6 very carefully, and the end of Hebrews 5, what seems to be going on is that it is not impossible for God to restore these people to repentance, but it is impossible for the author of Hebrews to use logic to bring them back to their senses and to bring about repentance. That, I think, is sort of the main point there of Hebrews 6. It's another discussion. You may not agree, but I don't think that it helps us to understand what the unforgivable sin is. The other passage that's a little more difficult is in 1 John 5, around verse 16. It says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that." Well, here again you have a thing that seems maybe like a sin that leads to death. Is this, and it's almost you don't pray for this. Well, is that what we're talking about? And again, I don't think that this is either the unforgivable sin, partly because as you limit yourself to the book of 1 John, you notice that John is very hopeful, and it doesn't make sense for him to throw this little mystery verse in there and separate it from what he's already said about sin. In 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So John is very hopeful to people. He says, if you sin, you have an advocate, and that is Jesus Christ. So then in 1 John 5, verse 16, it's hard to tell what's going on here, but I'm closer to the opinion that the sin that he's referring to that leads to death, that we don't even need to pray for, is the one who sins and then does not see Jesus Christ as his advocate, does not seek repentance to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's how I would look at this right now. So going back, though, to the main questions then, and the main passages that we're looking at there in the Gospels, what is this? Well, Jonathan Pennington describes it this way. He says, "So what does the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit really mean? And how does it apply to us today? In short," he says, "I suggest it's a specific, active, and final choice to declare the person and work of Jesus as being demonic in origin." That's how he describes it. I think that's probably pretty close, although by mentioning the person and work of Jesus, there even seems to be some sense in which even blasphemy against Jesus can be forgiven. But it's this, especially the work of the Holy Spirit, maybe in Jesus' life, we might say, that's demonic in origin, calling it that, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So I'm basically saying then that this isn't just any time that you blaspheme, even though that's a terrible sin. In fact, I might even go so far as to say even saying terrible things against the Holy Spirit isn't so much the point here from the context that we get. Rather, here you have something remarkable. the Holy Spirit doing an undeniable work. An undeniable miracle, even, that's obvious to anyone who looks at it. And then looking at that and blaspheming the Spirit as a result of that. Now, I realize that a lot of people have actually, throughout history, worried if they have sinned the unforgivable sin. Maybe you've even wondered this yourself. So let me ask you three to four questions to see if you've done this. Here are the questions that I would ask a person who thinks that maybe they have committed the unforgivable sin. First of all, have you seen a direct action of God's Spirit? Something that was not just maybe, not just possibly, but directly and inarguably the work of God's Spirit acting miraculously. Have you ever seen that in your life? Okay. Second question, have you looked at that action and known deep down that it was God's work? And then if you say yes to both of those, then really, the third question, I just have three questions for you, is then knowing that, have you had the impudence and the boldness to say that is demonic? Now, if you can't say yes to all three, I really don't think you've committed the unforgivable sin. In fact, I read once, years ago, I read about a group of atheists, and they really hated God, and they really wanted to confirm their atheism by all committing the unforgivable sin at once. Now, I mean, that's just crazy. That's terrible. That's obviously sinful. But it's also, you might almost say that's a little stupid, because the reality is, as I've tried to show, you can't just choose to do it like that. These atheists, we can't assume that they're in the presence of something so miraculous as this. Few people are actually in a position where they see the Holy Spirit at work in a way like this, where they're confronted with something so supernatural, so obviously from God. And as a result of that, these atheists, they could say that they were all going to commit the unforgivable sin together. But how do you do that when you're not in the presence of the Holy Spirit to be able to blaspheme like that? However, I would actually say I doubt whether you actually even can commit this sin today. I won't say for sure, but I have this question. We're living in a different time. The Messiah isn't here on earth, so how do you blaspheme the Spirit so openly and knowingly like the Pharisees did? How do you have that same situation? I don't know that you can have it today, so I won't say for sure, but I tend to think that maybe you can't do the sin of the unforgivable sin at present. Now again, R.C. Sproul had this to say. He said, "As for those who are not sure they are saved and are worried that they may have committed the unpardonable sin, I would say that worrying about it is one of the clearest evidences that they have not committed this sin. For those who commit it are so hardened in their hearts, they do not care that they commit it. Thanks be to God that the sin that is unpardonable is not a sin he allows his people to commit." I think that's really helpful too. There seems to be a sense of hardening that goes along with this sin. So if you're worried about it, I would say that's actually a good sign. You probably have not committed it. Finally, then I would say, if you are ever concerned that you've committed this sin, you should still run to God and seek forgiveness. Like we saw, few people ever do it, but let's say that you're struggling and you wonder and you're not sure. You still do what the scripture teaches. You still run to God because you're a beggar. And you know what? We're all beggars. And because we're beggars, the most that we can ever do is run to God for mercy. So even in this, if you're not sure, I would still say, what's the worst that will happen to you? If you're still a beggar and you have no hope without God anyways, the worst that can happen is you're still without hope. But maybe you haven't committed it. Maybe there is still hope with God. As George Whitefield would have said hundreds of years ago, God has grace even for the devil's castaways. And the fact that God is giving you a tenderness of heart counts for something. But in general, I think that we can look at this unforgivable sin, and certainly it is a warning to us. We need to be careful. But at the same time, we can be grateful to know that there is a God who protects his people and who offers grace even to the graceless. This isn't to downplay what is said about the unforgivable sin, but this is hopefully to give us a better understanding of what this sin is and what the Bible actually says about it. Well, wow, that's one of the tougher questions of the Bible. And hopefully that's helpful for you as you think through it. I appreciate you joining me today on Timothy Talks as I'm answering these questions. Next week, I'm going to have another one of these challenging questions. I intend to answer the question, what is meant by baptized for the dead? If you've not already, let me invite you to subscribe. That way you'll be sure to get that episode. And if you enjoyed the show, Again, please share this with your family and friends. Thank you so much for joining me, and God bless.